Holy Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, even though it's extremely commonplace, I'm still amazed at how at this very moment we could pull out our cell phones, punch in a few numbers, and be talking to our missionaries in India. Many think of texting and tweeting and Skyping and all kinds of other possibilities for communication. So even though we probably travel more in our day and age than people of any other time in history, we also might be the most connected of people. That is, if you know how to use the technology. Otherwise, you could have the smartest smartphone around. But if you didn't watch an online tutorial, or read the manual, or have someone explain how things work, it wouldn't do you much good. We know how to talk, we know how to communicate, stay in touch with one another. What about talking with God? I think we take it for granted, because most of us have grown up knowing the Lord. Our parents brought us to the Lord in baptism as infants. So we say, well, sure, we can talk to God. But think about that, talking to God, the Almighty One, the Holy One, the Eternal One, who created all things. Talk to Him. We certainly couldn't initiate that. But God in His grace, first of all, comes to us in His Word and speaks to us. He is there ready to talk to us anytime, every time we open up the Scriptures or hear His Word spoken. And what's more, He gives us the privilege and the invitation to talk to Him. Pray continually, the Bible tells us. What a gift. But, are we doing it right? Well, just like with a cell phone, you might turn to a manual to make sure you're doing it right, make sure you're making the connections. So too, we have a handbook which we can turn to. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been looking at Luther's Catechism as that handbook to Scripture and the six chief parts which Luther designated to explain and lay out the main doctrines of Scripture. So tonight we come to prayer, talking to God. And Luther specifically deals with the Lord's Prayer. If you haven't done it already, I'd encourage you to take out your catechism and read through Luther's explanation to each section of the Lord's Prayer. I'll be touching on most of it tonight, but just in very brief form. And I don't know of anyone who can really top what Luther wrote about it. But there was at least one time where the disciples came to Jesus with questions about prayer. And in the verses before our text, Jesus first of all says what prayer is not to be. He says, first of all, prayer is not to be something to gain attention for ourselves, like the Pharisees, who stood on the street corners, specific times of the day, they'd look at their watches, make sure that they're at exactly the prayer time, pray out in public so people would say, what holy men these are. Jesus said, that's not prayer. He also said prayer is not babbling. He warns against praying like the heathen who believe that they're going to be heard because of how wordy they are. And then Jesus picks up their text in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When I was looking at this text again, There are three things about prayer which struck me. First one is that the Lord instructs us to come boldly, without fear. But to do that, we need to be confident of just whom it is we're praying to. Perhaps you've heard the expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. And that refers to the fact that when a human being is up against the wall, facing war or some other crisis in life that they know is beyond their power to control. But then, that natural knowledge of God often kicks in. And they pray. And they pray fervently. But the problem is, if they don't know to whom they're praying, it doesn't do any good. It's like taking your cell phone and randomly punching in numbers and hoping that it's going to connect to someone who can help you. Just throwing a prayer out there into cyberspace isn't going to reach the Father. And so God instructs us not to pray to angels, not to Allah, not to saints, not to Mary, not to anyone or anything else except the God revealed in Scripture, the triune God. But how can we pray to Him? He's holy. And we're sinful. And Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. How dare we come to the holy God? How dare we expect that He should listen to us? That is, how dare we expect that apart from Christ? Jesus' cross, which we've been meditating on this whole Lenten season, is the key to our being able to pray confidently to God. Because our sins separate us from God, as Isaiah said, but we know what happened. Jesus took all those sins upon Himself. He suffered the penalty. Remember His prayer from the cross? My God, why have You forsaken Me? So Jesus suffered that separation which Isaiah says our sins deserve, so that we now are at peace with God. And like Jesus says, we can pray to God, the Almighty One, as our Father. Because we've been reconciled. We were at one time outside of God's kingdom, brought in, embraced by God's love in our baptism, and every time we turn to Scripture. So God says we're His beloved children in Christ. We can address Him as our Father. And Luther puts it so beautifully and says, with these words, God encourages us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so we may with all boldness and confidence ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So pray, come boldly to His throne of grace. Second thing which struck me in looking at this text is to pray fully. And what I mean by that is to bring everything to God. You know, when we're talking to, even to one another, even people that we know well, aren't there certain things you just hold back? Because you think, well, I don't want to, you know, overburden them with my problems. I don't want to focus on me all the time. Or they don't care or they couldn't help. But with the Lord, we can completely unburden ourselves. And what a stress reliever that is. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us 7 model petitions. Things we can ask for. It's not a complete list, but it gives us an idea of just the wide spectrum of things for which we can pray. The first 3 petitions deal with God's glory. His majesty as God. We can't add to that glory, and we really can't de-glorify God. But what we're praying for is that we would honor God in our own lives. Otherwise, our prayer life is going to suffer. So we pray, hallowed be thy name. We keep God's name holy among us when we teach God's word correctly and live according to it. We pray for God's kingdom to come, which is His ruling in our hearts by faith. We ask that that kingdom would continue to flourish within our own hearts, but also that God would extend it, expand it into the whole world, many more hearts. And that's part of God's will, what God wants done. We pray, thy will be done. Of course, the best example of a prayer asking for God's will to be done, Jesus. In Gethsemane, as the cross approached, we're told that the Lord was in such agony of spirit already then, just anticipating what was coming, that He prayed and pleaded with His Father that if there were any other way to carry out the salvation of the world without His dying, that He would be spared drinking that cup of that bitter cup of sin and death. But we know how the Lord concluded that prayer. Yet, Father, not my will be done, but thine. In other words, He was saying, above everything else, I want your will carried out, Father. By faith, we're Jesus' brothers. We're children of God also. And so we pray the same thing, don't we? Thy will be done. We know that God's gracious will includes our forgiveness, our peace with Him, our everlasting life with Him. What about the earthly things? God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, and so we can be sure that He's certainly going to provide and cares about our earthly needs as well. But we don't know specifically what God's will is. Whether it's His will that we have a lot when it comes to material things, or a little. Money in the bank, or barely scraping by. The dream job, and excellent health, or many hardships. But, again, all we have to do is add what Jesus said in His prayer. Thy will be done. So we can pray for the things which we feel would be good for us in our lives and our families, and leave it up to the Lord. Say, Father, I think these things would be good for me. I would like these blessings, but if it's not according to Your will, I don't want them. Your will be done. And then the last three petitions turn to spiritual matters, which are vital to our eternal life. Forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, we can't have any hope of praying to God. We ask for protection, strength in the face of temptation. Otherwise, we become easy victims of Satan. And we pray that God would rescue us from every evil. Otherwise, we would just be overwhelmed by all the evil forces seen and invisible which are lined up against us. The Lord says, ask. Whatever it is, whether it's something little or major, one thing or 100 things, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And the third point, Jesus teaches us to praise Him continually. Think of the doxology of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen is a fantastic word, carried directly over from the Hebrew, amen. And it means absolutely. It's one of the most positive words of affirmation I know of. And we can say amen from the heart with absolute certainty because there's nothing uncertain about our God, is there? He says he's unchanging. Well, he is unchanging. He says he's going to hear every prayer. He will. He doesn't forget about them or lose them like we lose emails or erase phone messages. No, he's absolutely faithful to his word. So we can praise him. And praise him continually by praying continually. It's good to have prayer habits. And I'm sure we all pray probably first thing in the morning when we get up, mealtimes, bedtime. But it's also good to have just an ongoing kind of conversation with the Lord throughout the day, with whatever you're facing. Whether it's thanking Him for something or seeking His help for something. Reminded of kind of conversations my daughter has with us. She attends a large university out of state. She lives off campus, and so when she's walking back to her apartment, especially at night, she'll give us a call. And she'll just keep up a running conversation as she's walking back home. And if my wife or I try to hang up, she'll say, "Oh, no, I'm not home yet. Keep talking." Until finally she's home. And then she feels safe and say goodnight. Well, that's what the Lord wants to have with us. Ongoing conversation, that constant communication. He wants to keep us safe as we journey through life. A fantastic gift prayer is. We can praise Him continually for every answer. Even though the answers are not always the same. When the answer to our prayer is yes, when God grants us what we're asking, well, praise Him. Because we don't deserve any blessing from Him. Sometimes the answers aren't yes, but wait. When Mary went to Jesus and said they have no more wine at the wedding in Cana, the Lord answered, "My time has not yet come." In other words, wait. And when the right time came, the Lord answered. And the Lord does that with our requests at times too. But the toughest answers to praise Him for are the no's, aren't they? Especially when we think, when we're sure, we know what the right thing would be. So, you know, why wouldn't the Lord grant us health? Or recovery from an illness, or help a loved one who is sick. How could He not? How could He not keep those safe for whom we pray from whatever danger, car accidents or whatever it might be? And we pray at times that the Lord would give us rest or work. Or we pray that the Lord would keep things the same. Just when everything is going wonderfully, the Lord, keep it the same. Or when things change, and the Lord does just the opposite of those things. Even then, we can praise Him. Because His answer is never a flat no, leave me alone. It's always, no, I have something better for you. So, St. Paul prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh. And the Lord said, "No, I have something better for you. My all-sufficient grace." The Lord may not have spared the life of a loved one, but He had something better in mind. Eternal life with Him. The Lord may not grant every request we bring to His throne, but He has something better in mind. His promise that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him. What an encouragement to pray and to praise continually. So use that privilege to pray. Pray boldly, because no one loves you more than your Heavenly Father. Bring every request to Him, because no one can do more than our God. And praise Him continually. For the answers He's already given us, and for the answers yet to come. Because we can trust, we know that they're going to be great, good, and according to His will. Lord, teach us to pray, and keep us in prayer. until we see you face to face. Amen. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.